It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning again after quite some time, a little over 4 years. But praise the Lord to see so many familiar and unfamiliar faces here in Hot Springs. And just want to give you our greetings as a family and from those of our family in Nebraska that you may remember, they send their greetings as well. Just wanted to start with that. The pastor mentioned in the back there's a table. We have a couple of different editions of the Lolo Bible for you to see. It's been a project between three or four different missions and also several missionaries. I had a very small part, mostly in reading it and using it. And I use it to this day also for working in other languages. It's a pleasure to be able to have been a part of that project. It's still going on. We were looking at finishing the Old Testament maybe in the next 10 years and making a second edition. That one will be dedicated in 2018. We also have a couple little booklets there, which are in Maindo. There's a book of the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And it's got Maindo and Portuguese. And then there is a little literacy book showing opposites. Just for you to take a little taste of some of the materials that we're working on producing in the Maindo work. And also, we have our prayer card. And we just really appreciate if you would use them all up. And if they are all gone, we'll print some more and leave some more here. So please feel free to take as many as you need. So with those things out of the way, I would like to start with a few slides and talk a little bit about our work. Those of you may have heard some of us talking before the service in Portuguese. The text on the screen in this slide presentation is in Portuguese, and I would like to give it in Portuguese, but I realize we're a minority, so maybe maybe afterwards. But we are the Johnson family, Arnie, Rubenita, and Joana. The last time we were here, I think this may have been one of the last slides I showed you. This was our team putting together the first edition of literacy books in the Maindo language, having the alphabet and everything all documented and putting that first edition out. We actually have the second edition coming out. Hopefully, it's been a little delayed. Hopefully, I end it still this year. Of the literacy materials. And so that's really good to see that going forward. This was in 2015, and since then we've had a lot of things happen. One of them was God blessed us with our little daughter, Joana. When she was here the last time, she was just a few months old, and now she's all grown up and getting ready to go to school, so appreciate your prayers for that as well. But we really praise the Lord for the way He took care of us and took care of her to bring her life into our lives. When we went back from Joanna's birth, we found our house was like this. There had been a cyclone that had basically destroyed the house, and so we had to fix it up so we could move back into the village. So sometimes I don't like to show a lot of things, human interest things about our house and where we live because it feels like we're just doing National Geographic, but here is sometimes, especially in the rural village works, sometimes the missionary work is very practical. It's mowing the airstrip and putting a roof on your house. And without those things, you can't actually be there. I thought I would share that with you. And then also, there are other parts of the work that we do that's not the things that you see on the movies, but it's the important part of the work that we have to do in order for the work to move forward. So this slide is showing just a simple chart of our Maindo verbs, conjugating the verbs in the simple tenses. And then actually we spent most of 2017 and part of 2018 also putting together a lot of reports on the grammar, the discourse, and getting into all the different parts of speech and going through consultancy with all those things. And so it's a very boring thing that we have to do, but it's because we do that that we're able to have a consistent work through the next 20 years of translating the Bible and producing materials and teaching. So it's a real motive for praise. And also a part of that work has also been working with a little Baptist church in town. It's about 55, 56 miles away from where we live. And it's a little Baptist church there. And it's in a different people group. But we've been trying to work as a part of that church. Something we say in Southeast Africa is extending the reach of the church as a part of the church. And so we have been trying to work with this church to help it see that it's not just us going and doing our thing, but we're a part of them and bringing them along with us. And so part of the work that our mission also does is we investigate the culture, and we do a culture outline of what do the people practice in their lives, what do they believe, and then we took that outline with these guys here. Some of them are pastors, some of them are church leaders from the area. And we put the chronological teaching lessons all around the whole room of the auditorium. And we went around looking at that culture outline and saying, what does God's word say about this? What does it say about ancestor sacrifices? Then what does it say about the actual ancestor spirits? Do they stay on earth when they die, or do they leave? And what happens to them? And where does it teach that in the Bible? So we were going around pointing to that on, and then what does it tell us about God? Is God really a long ways off, or is he here right with us every day? And where does it teach that in the Bible? And so we're going around with them to help them see how the culture study that we're doing is actually fitting into our Bible teaching, and also to help train them as leaders to be able to be more effective at teaching God's word in their context. So it was really intensive work. And we had put together a plan to teach through 2020, 2021, and 2022 with them. And then this thing we're calling the pandemic started. And actually, right in the middle of this, we had to stop the meetings before we were actually done. And we had a couple guys visiting us from Brazil, and they had to go on emergency flights home so that they wouldn't be stuck in Mozambique for the next 2 years. And so we didn't actually get the chance to finish all the work that we wanted to do. And we still needed to teach through the actual chronological teaching with these guys and take them through some more modules. But it was really good to see that a lot of the things we've been working on for the last 10 years at this church are actually starting to come to a fruit and making a plan for them to come and send workers to open a little church where we are and partner with us as we're producing materials and working in the language that they're using them in the church as it grows and becomes alive. So I'll talk a little bit more about that because I have some slides that happened later on in the pandemic as well. So this is the bus on the way to our house. This is how you get to our house. This is the road that goes to our house. Sometimes the boat gets stuck in the mud, and so we all have to get out and dig it out, and that's just part of living where we live. And then we have to get in the boat, so there's a, it's not technically a river, it's an estuary in English, but it means it's a tide that comes in and out, but it looks like a river. So the water flows in and out, and it's a mangrove swamp. And we have to go up that river about 3 hours on a boat. And this is the bank on the side getting to our house. And you can see here, normally in that kind of context, when it's time to start loading, everybody just rushes the boat and you're jumping and elbowing to see who gets to sit and who gets to stand. And suddenly with the pandemic, they changed the rules. And you can see a guy, he's wearing his, let's see if this works. He's wearing his uniform, and these things here are for washing your hands, and they wouldn't let anybody pass without a mask, without testing your temperature, and they really controlled the people going in and out of the boats just to help protect the population as well because of the pandemic. So it really affected all of our ministries, and actually our ministries during the pandemic time changed. We had to be creative like you did here in doing some things. There's another work to the north of us, about 250 miles, that had missionaries who were outside the work when the borders were all closed, and it was over a year and a half that no missionaries were able to go back into that work. So they sent us the books for the teaching lessons through the books of Timothy and Titus, and we were able to go in and pass those books out to the people and have a little Bible study with them. I don't speak that language there. We talked in Portuguese, and we had time of prayer with them. But also you can see these group is just really small. It's like five guys, and they're all sitting on a mat separated out. In our context in Mozambique, each of those grass mats would have like 15 or 20 people on them and normally, and they'd be separated out, the men on one and the women on the other. But because of the pandemic, only the leaders could come and be a part of it, and they could go teach their families at their homes. But we were able to help out the Munico work because of that as well, and it was really a blessing. We helped work with Lolo work again. We went back and visited them a couple times and did some Bible studies with them, just also because of the isolation of the pandemic. And you can see me here with a Mozambican pastor friend of mine. We're fixing their house. the window had gotten broken down. And something else that happened during the pandemic that we started doing, not that the mission does, it's not something Ethnos 360 does as a practice, but because we're part of the church in Kilimani, and they started doing it when they couldn't hold services together, they started doing Bible teaching by the radio. And so here we are in our little radio studio doing our little Bible study. It's not something I did every week, but when I was in town, every couple months, I would do it a couple times. And then we would do that in Portuguese and Shwabo as well. So it was really good to be able to be a part of that. And getting back to the church culture studies, this is a time where we will pull out those cultural ideas and say, there's a concept of life force. Where does it come from? What does the Bible say about it? Is it what the Bible says? It talks about the soul and the spirit. It doesn't talk about life force. And why doesn't it talk about it? And so being able to bring those words from the Shwabo and the Maindo languages and talk about them has helped a lot as well in that context. And then at the end of 2020, there's a window there of a couple months where they opened up for us to be able to have services. We went back to this church. We did a couple modules that our mission has for training on the maturing church model. And we had hoped to also do cross-cultural communications and chronological Bible teaching, but we weren't able to do it at that time yet. So we're praying for the Lord to be able to open up the door to be a part of doing that with them this year or the beginning of next when we get back. And this here was their church electing their missions committee. And kind of like what Neil was explaining about the church changing its mentality from being a receiving missionaries church to a sending missionaries church. And part of that is forming a missions committee and having that missions committee begin to organize how are we going to pray for missions and missionaries? How are we going to be involved in evangelism in our area and doing short-term missions trips and then actually sending missionaries? So it's really a blessing to be a part of this transition in this church and seeing it grow in spiritual maturity and be able to take on these tasks. We were able to pass out some Bibles during this time. This is one of the Maindo believers that we have. He has a good testimony, and he really understands the Bible well. I've had a lot of good fellowship with him. But he told me that in our area, which he said they have about 350 people at their different little churches, but they had seven Bibles. So we were able to help them out with some of the Bibles that we got. We got some Bibles through our church in Brazil, sending them over, and also we were able to take some of our own money and buy more and pass out some of these Lolo Bibles. The other guy who's a believer there, with this guy, they studied at a seminary near Malawi, so they actually know Lolo and Chichewa, and they were able to read those Bibles and translate them to Maindo orally. And then we also used them as a personal evangelism, passing them out to people from other religions, and explaining, talking to people about the importance of God's word and the reason we need to have it and understand what it says, and motivating people to think about not just having it in Portuguese, but in their own language so that we can better understand it. And then we were able to start working on the actual translation of the Bible over the last 2 years. So we've worked through drafting most of the book of Genesis. I think there's about 10 chapters we didn't translate yet. And then the first 5 chapters of Exodus, and a little bit in the books of Luke and Matthew, just getting practice with that. And also we've done a lot of translating of books that help study the Bible. We have some materials like How the Jews Lived, which is a really simple tool that helps you understand the Bible. It just explains the culture and geography of the Bible, so when you read it, you understand it better. And so that has been the day-to-day of our life most of the time, sitting down with a couple guys and going through those materials and working on translating them on the computer. In Mozambique, we use Portuguese, so we say Visão Integral, but in Africa, our mission has been registered as Integral Vision. Our name change happened before Ethnos changed to Ethnos, because in Africa, using the name tribes is seen as like a bad word, so we had to use another name. So we used Integral Vision, thinking of a worldview, a biblical worldview, being the focus of our ministry. And so I'd like to just talk a little bit about what our mission does, mostly in Africa. Our mission has got a few works in Mozambique. We have over 40 languages. About a dozen of them have God's word in their language. We're working currently in about 4 of those language groups. We have the Maindo, where our family is working with another family. We have the Lolo, which is where that Bible came from. It's on the back table. The Munika, which is where I was giving out those lessons on Timothy and Titus. We have the Yao work, which is also another work that is being done along the Lake Nyasa here. These are the works that we have people in. We have the Tawata work, which we have been praying for missionaries to be able to come. We have a team of people who are starting Portuguese study right now. We have another couple of single ladies who are looking to come and get started studying, but they have are still waiting for their visas to come. So that's an answer to prayer. We have the Ngoni people group up here, which our mission has not been able to get into because of violence in the area. But we'd really appreciate your prayers to be able to open and work among the Ngoni people, being the most needy works around. Other than that, we have work in Nampula with our headquarters, and there are missionaries there working in the Makua language. And we're looking at opening a work in Maputo. We have a lot of invitations from missionaries and churches that are down in that area who are looking for foundational Bible teaching and missions training, and they would like to begin to be able to send missionaries more effectively. And so we would like to start a work there, but we haven't had actually personnel to be able to do that yet. So just really appreciate your prayers for that work as it goes. It's something our family has been a part of down there. We spent about a year and a half working with those churches and finding contacts and looking at places where we could send some missionaries if they came along. And so we just really appreciate your prayers for God to send people to be able to do that type of work. In Tanzania, Neil had mentioned that there's 120 different, I say over 100 because I don't know how many, different people groups in Tanzania. Of those groups, several of them do have access to God's word, but at least 25, a couple dozen, do not have access to God's word. And up to this point, we've had a very hard time getting people to be able to move into the village areas. And it's also been a complicated time in the last 5 or 6 years dealing with visas, and the government has been in transition, and that's caused a little confusion on paperwork as well. So we just really appreciate your prayers. Praise the Lord that in the last year or so, the door has begun to open again. We have some of the people who had been waiting for their visas finally came through. And so it gives us hope that we'll be able to begin to move back in. We have maybe about 4 or 5 families that would come back as soon as they get a visa. So just really appreciate your prayers for that. And I think as we saw through the Sunday school time and Pastor mentioned as well, just the need to pray for workers to be going into the work of the mission field. And we are seeing God raise up workers from African churches. In an African context, we have cities with big churches thriving that should be sending missionaries, and we have rural areas that need missionaries. And it's exciting to see God working to build those churches to the point of being able to send missionaries as well, and something we've been working on as a mission. But also, we are seeing the need that foreign missionaries are also needed because it's a cooperation. It's kind of like you send and you receive. It's interdependence. So just appreciate your prayers for that. Tanzania is a microcosm of the larger central continent of Africa. We'd like to pray about getting into Democratic Republic of Congo, Kenya, Rwanda, and many other places all around that central Africa region, but we still don't have the personnel to go into these areas and start them up. So it's a big continent with a lot of needs. I'm going to show a map here with the whole world, but you're going to see that Africa actually has still the largest number of unreached people groups. When we consider that the unreached people groups are languages that do not have God's word in their language, they don't have access to it in their own language. So here in this map, we see the most conservative numbers. If you look on, you look on some websites on the internet, they're going to say 8,000, 10,000, 15,000 different people groups needing to be reached. A lot of that has to do with specific evangelism projects. Now, these numbers are based mostly on the actual languages and the access that that language has to God's word in the language itself. So when we look at this, we see the 1040 window up here with over 1,000 different people groups that don't have God's word in their language, don't have a project to translate God's word. In Asia region, nearly 600. In Africa, over 600. Counting the Pacific, we have about 350. This area is the most needy. We just want to say praise the Lord. When you see this Pacific area in the past, that's where you would see numbers like 2,000 to 3,000 different people groups that didn't have God's word in its in their language. And over the last 50 years, we've seen that number increasingly go down. And so praise the Lord for all the missions work that's been done in that area. But it doesn't mean it's done. It means there's still more to be done. And then when we look at the Americas and Europe, we still see surprisingly large numbers of people groups that do not have access to God's word. A lot of these here are in Brazil and Venezuela and in the Amazon region up in this area. And it's just a tremendous need to think about God opening doors because of the danger of those areas where the missionaries need to go, and having people to go there and actually do the work and learn the languages and be involved in that. That is a quick summary of our mission report, I guess I could call it. And as we prepare to go to the next phase of our time, I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 24. This is a passage on the Great Commission that I think is my favorite. Maybe it's because of the background we have in foundational Bible teaching, chronological Bible teaching, but I just love this passage on the Great Commission, and it's one of the less known parts where we have the record of what Jesus did t- telling his disciples about the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we have access to it. Thank you for the gospel. I pray that you would open our eyes to understand the Great Commission and be encouraged by it in our lives. Be encouraged to pray more for missions and be more involved in missions. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, the whole chapter, is a whole set of stories that Luke is bringing in his letter to Theophilus to tell the good news that Jesus rose from the dead. So he goes through all these different eyewitness accounts and he tells the story of what happened in them. And he comes to the end and it feels so much like he's an African. He's writing to Africans. I just love this little bit here. I'm going to skip back to verse 41. I'm reading from the King James here. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And this reminds me of so many conversations I had in Mozambique, talking to people about their ideas of those who have died and what happens to them. And they always have stories of, "I saw Uncle so-and-so going out to the field last night," or the other grandma, she showed up the other night and asked us for food. And I always say, "Did you give him some?" And they say, no. They don't eat food with us. We have to take it out to their grave and leave it there, and then the dogs eat it. That's what they say every time. Well, here is a story built already just to answer that and say directly, Jesus was actually there. There was fish on the table. There were maybe, I don't know, 15 or 20 of these little fishies. And then all of a sudden there were less because he actually ate it and it was gone. There was a little skeleton of the fish left where he left the bones. There was probably some flatbread that he ate with it. And I don't know how they stacked them on the table, but however they stacked, the stack went down. Actually, you could get your tape measure out and measure it. And it was gone because he ate it, because he really was there. It wasn't just a dream. It wasn't just a tradition where you say, "Well, we're going to take the food out and leave it by the grave and the dogs are going to eat it." Actually, it was a real person who was Jesus who really came and he really ate that food in front of them. And it's such a strong proof for us to think of it that way, that we can have a strong confidence that this is true, that it's so true that they actually counted the fish and the bread and they had the documentation to prove that it happened. It wasn't a dream and it wasn't a tradition. It was actually something that happened. And then Jesus immediately applies the whole thing to his disciples. Verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So what their understanding of the scriptures is coming up next. This is all introduction, but Luke is calling the attention of his readers to hear that Jesus is about to tell them, this is what the Bible is all about. And he does it by saying, the Old Testament is about me. He says, the things that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms. These are the three Jewish divisions of the Old Testament, the Bible that they had at the time. And Jesus is saying, the whole Old Testament is about me. And he is saying, everything that happened, happened because it had to happen, because it was written about me before. And he's telling his disciples that when we read the Bible, sometimes the way we read the Bible needs to be converted to Jesus. Because we need to read the Bible and see what it really means. And Jesus is telling us, What it really means is this about him. What about him? The Bible's not just a buffet where you go along and just grab what you want and leave what you don't. It's actually telling us real things that happened in history and telling us what it really means. And here's Jesus explaining his disciples. But there's nothing to be arrogant about here either. These are his disciples who have been with him for 3 years. They have been in the best Bible school there ever was. And it says here at the end, now he opens their eyes to understand the scriptures. That's why we need to pray when we read God's word for him to open our eyes to understand the scriptures in a humble way. But what is the meaning the scriptures have? Verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, or thus it was necessary, for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus could have said, I'm telling you, but he said, this is what was written. And he said, this is what the Old Testament is about. It's about the Christ suffering and rising from the dead the third day. The whole Old Testament is building up to that moment. That's why I love chronological teaching. I love going back from the beginning and going through the Old Testament and seeing God unfolding his plan of redemption and bringing it to the point that he was wanting to bring it all along at the time that he had planned from the beginning. And he says, thus it was written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Jesus' death, burial and resurrection were not an accident. They were God's sovereign action coming down into time and history and doing his work exactly as he had promised to do it. But that's not it. There's more. Verse 47, and that. This is my translation, but actually the Greek is really clear here. Verse 46 has one set of truths, and verse 47 has another set of truths, and they're parallels. So this is also written in the Old Testament, and it is also necessary as a part of God's program that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. When you read it as Luke was writing it, and you understand that verse 47 is not a cutoff, it's actually a clear logical continuation, that God's plan all along was for Jesus to come and die for our sins and rise again the third day, and repentance and remission of sins be preached among all nations in his name. That's a lot of theological content. Repentance and remission of sins. After all, isn't the Bible to help us be better people? What is all this business about repentance and remission of sins? It's because our real problem is sin. It's like a cancer. It's not in remission. But it's also like a crime, and it needs to be punished. Repentance is agreeing with God about my sin. It's feeling what he feels and thinking what he thinks about it. It's seeing that it separates me from him. How does that happen? Well, we have something we call original sin. That means our ancestors before us, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and they made their whole family enemies with him. And we all are born outside of the Garden of Eden, outside of God's blessing, and into the family that hates God and fights against him. And that original sin already is enough to separate us from God. But then we update it. It works better, the play on words in Portuguese, but we take that original sin and we actually commit daily sins, regular sins. And we do that And that separates us from God even more. We keep showing that it's not just something way back when that happened, and why can't God just forgive me? But that actually in our hearts, that hatred of God, that being against him is still there. And we actually do it by not doing all the good things we should do, and we do it by doing bad things that we shouldn't do. But we also sin when we do good things, thinking that they're good enough. And there's a theologian who said, we don't understand the sin that's in our good works and that's in our religion. And I really appreciated that. And that's separating us from God. And the separation from God is so serious that it requires his name. His name, his authority. Why is it to be preached in his name, this repentance and remission of sins? Well, it's his authority. What does it mean, his authority? When we talk about sin, we're talking about a God who isn't corrupt. He's not a corrupt God. He's unlike anybody we've ever seen. And when there's a sin, he has to go through all the phases that you have to go through with a crime. He has to write a report and say, what happened? What was the crime committed? And he has to write a report and say, what was the judgment made for that crime? And then he has to write a report and say, what was the punishment that was served? And that's what Jesus' name is doing in this case. And this is the good news, that our sin is all written down in the books. Everything that we've done that is against God. And then the judgment of that sin is written down in the books. And then the punishment that Jesus took in our place is written down in the book. And he signs his name at the bottom. He signs his name at the bottom and says, paid for. The crime is done. The justice is fulfilled. Praise God for that truth, and praise God for those who brought it to us. I like to point out that my ancestors were probably European. I'm sure you can tell that. But for them to hear the gospel and leave their animism and stop dancing around stones by the light of the moon, it was necessary for someone to go there and tell them this good news. And guess who sent that missionary? I'm not going to get into it because we don't have time, but Acts is very clear that it was the church in Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas. And who were the elders there who were praying and sending? Well, there were about five of them there. At least two were very clearly sub-Saharan African elders of that church in Antioch. Probably one from Nigeria, probably one from Ethiopia. There was probably a third one who was probably Egyptian. And so I like to say that the African church sent missionaries to my ancestors and reached them for Christ. Praise God. But we see the need of the people who haven't heard it in their own language yet, still in Africa. And that disparity between the churches that have become content and the people who still don't have access to God's word. Because this is the last part here of this verse, that this wonderful message is to be preached among all nations, among all ethnic groups, beginning at Jerusalem. This is God's program. This is what he has written his book about. And he's given us the opportunity to be a part of that program. Here we are. And Jesus, it's like a solemn swearing that he does in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. When he says that, it's like he's commissioning them at that point. now your job is to go do this. And that message has been passed on to the church. Just like Luke is writing here, he goes straight to the book of Acts and he starts out with the exact same because we have a danger of losing focus as a church, of not seeing this gospel as the message of God's word, and not seeing this work as the work of the church. So I just wanted to leave this challenge with you this morning, knowing that this church prays for us and has sent us out and supported us faithfully over the years, knowing that this church has done that with many other missionaries. And it's not trying to say a guilt trip on anybody. It's trying to say, be strong in this. Keep up the faith. Because this is God's work. This is the work that he has for the church here in our area and all around the world. Let's close in prayer and I'll pass the word on to Pastor Lim. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gospel, your eternal purpose to save us, and the good news that the bad news wasn't bad enough, that you did the work necessary to save us. We pray that you would work in our hearts to give us the commitment in our lives to see that message declared around us and around the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.